If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start by looking at verse 7 this morning. I want to begin by reading these verses, and then we'll go back and I'll make some observations about them. Because, you know, sometimes when I come into a study of a particular passage of Scripture, I can read it and I get a pretty good idea just right off the get-go what it's about. And then sometimes I read a passage and I read it two times and three times and 10 times, and I'm still a little bit confused. And that's how it was with this passage this week. So let me put the whole thing before you and then start making some observations about it. Some of you are going to hear this, and it's going to make perfect sense to you, and some of you are going to be like me, and you're going to say, wait, what? So let's look at this together. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. I'll go through verse 11. John writes, and he says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning, which you have the old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, on the surface, I don't know if anything jumps right out at you and starts speaking to you concerning what John is talking about here. Ultimately, what this passage is it's a passage dealing with love and how the Christian treats other people. You only see him mention the word love there in verse 10, but you see in typical John fashion, the black and white. You know, he talks about love, and then he talks about the opposite, hate. He talks about light, he talks about the opposite, darkness. And just as he's done throughout everything that we've seen so far, he's very absolute. He's very black and white. He says, you're either this or you're this. This is the direction of your life, or this is the direction of your life. And he doesn't leave any room for gray areas. We are a society that loves gray because it allows us to kind of do what we want to do and, you know, jump around, and it's about us. John doesn't leave room for that. He says, in the way in which we treat other people, our brother, he specifically says, we're either going to love them or we're going to hate them. And I think a lot of us would find solace in just saying, well, what about indifference? John doesn't address indifference. He says you either love them or you hate them. And this is a quiz that John gives us. In John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he's kind of wrapping things up. And he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." In other words, all of these things that he has written, all these things that he's put together in this letter, he put there so that we could read, so that the church could read, so that the believers in the first century could read and say, oh, okay, yeah. I do know, I am sure of where I stand in the Lord. And we have that same opportunity, folks, as we go through and we look at this and we read the things that he says. We have the opportunity to look at the things that he puts before us and then look at our own lives and say, okay, man, we're doing pretty good. We're not perfect there, but, you know, we're walking imperfectly in the light, and we're not always hitting home runs, but we're, you know, the direction of our life is one of love towards other people. He uses a word there at the beginning of verse 7 that he hasn't used before. And the word is beloved. He uses this word in order to express something that he's about to encourage. He's expressing love towards the people because he's about to encourage them to love. And again, this is John. His heart, his desire, his passion was for the church. It was for people. It was for the believers. Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment. The Greek there more literally reads, no new commandment am I writing to you. The emphasis there is on the words, no new commandment. And that's been his message from the beginning. Guys, I'm not sharing with you anything that we haven't already shared with you. And he says that because that's the problem in the church right now. There's people coming into the church. There's people rising up from within the church. And they're drawing from, I don't know, previous religious experiences or pagan worship. And they're adding all of these things to the simple message of the gospel. And John says multiple times throughout this letter, guys, I want you to know, 32 times in 5 chapters, he says, know, K-N-O-W, I want you to know. He wants you to be sure. He wants you to be no doubts. He wants to erase all doubt. What you know to be true. And the true message is the message that you had from the very beginning. He says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. No new commandment am I giving you. I think there's an emphasis on that in the original language because people flock to that phrase, new and improved. And I'm one of the worst. Sometimes Mandy will come in and catch me watching QVC and the Home Shopping Network. You know, and if you watch those channels, I don't know, you guys probably like, those are the free channels that I don't. It's rarely ever a new product. Somebody takes something and they find a way to improve upon it. And for me, it's like pots and pans are the worst because whoever came up with cast iron, like they had it. They figured it out. And people have tried to improve on it. And if you really figure out cooking with cast iron, I haven't. But if you figured it out, I mean, you've got a good thing. And you just can't improve upon that. But I get on QVC and Home Shopping. I'm like, Mandy, come here, look at this. They've coated a pan in ceramic or they've copper. They've coated this pan in copper. Don't they know how expensive copper is? But you sit there and they burn the fool out of something and then boop, boop, flip. It doesn't stick, Mandy. This is great. She's like, why don't you go contribute to society, you know? Stop being a goon. But I'm the worst. You put the words new and improved on something, whether it's toilet paper or a pan or, you know, I'm sucked in. I am. And I hate it, but it's true. And maybe you're the same way. John emphasizes this is not a new message. This is the foundational truth. This is what you've had from the very beginning. I'm not giving you anything new. But then verse 8 comes into play. And he says, oh, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him. Notice that's capitalized. It's true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This was the verse for me that really hung me up. I'm not writing a new commandment. I'm writing an old commandment. But on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment. So if you're like me, you like straight, you like to the point, and it's easy to read this and say, what? So let me try and sum up what John's saying in these two verses. It is an old command, but there is a certain aspect of newness to it. And the newness of this command is that it's been manifest in Jesus for the first time. The newness isn't in the essential command, it's in the manifestation of the command in Christ. The command is only made new in him. It wasn't new, but the example was. If you remember back in Joshua, I've still got my acorn up here. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that we read and we understand. And then in the New Testament, Jesus comes and explains those things further. He shows us what it means to love your neighbor. And in this particular text, that's what John's saying. Yes, we have that command, and it is an old command, but there's a certain newness in it in that Jesus didn't just come and reiterate, hey, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. He showed them what that meant. It was manifest in him. If you look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we see Jesus speaking and really laying the groundwork that John's going to share in this epistle. And his language, as John shares, his language is almost the same as what Jesus says here in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And this is not the first time we've seen John drawing from the words of Jesus. But that text says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So that's the command that Jesus laid down to the disciples. He says, if you love one another, people are going to see that, they're going to know. And I want you to love others in the way that I have loved you. And so that causes us to step back and reflect on the way that Jesus loved people. And folks, this is a real eye-opener. When you zoom in, you look at all the ways in which Jesus loved people. Because as Jesus is saying this in John chapter 13, do you know what he's just done? He's just washed the feet of his disciples. And do you know what the disciples were doing right before Jesus did that? They were arguing about who was the greatest among them. You know, when these guys are at like their most unlovable, Jesus says, let me show you what it looks like to love one another. And he gets down with a basin and a towel and he washes their feet. He takes the place of the lowest type of servant and he serves them in love. They weren't deserving of that. But Jesus was about to go to the cross for them, and so he had to show them what it meant. He had to show them what it looked like. And so he washes their feet and then he says, "Love one another as I've loved you." He gives them the example. He shows them what it looks like. And he says, "That's what I want you to do." That's one of many examples of Jesus loving people. You know, and I think oftentimes we view love in a way that it's only shown by sacrificing for someone and serving someone and being nice to someone. We confuse in our culture love with niceness. There were a lot of times that Jesus loved people and it didn't look nice. Pastor Stephen Cole gives a couple of examples. He says, Jesus loved the religious leaders when he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That doesn't sound like love, does it? But Jesus certainly wasn't unloving to people. He's pointing out truth. He's pointing out reality. He loved Peter when he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He loved the multitude when he said to them, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" He says the Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, when he said to Elymas, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And then he struck him blind. All that was done in love. Cole concludes by saying, "I'm not saying that we should go around blasting people while claiming that we're loving them. I'm only pointing out that our definition of love, in a practical sense, must encompass all that the Bible says about love, not what our worldly culture says." And I can't add enough amens to that conclusion, because we live in a society that makes us feel guilty when we make someone feel bad or sad, even when we're coming from a place of love and a place of concern. So we see Jesus loving people by serving them. We see him loving people by speaking truth in love. You see right after this encounter with the disciples in the upper room, Jesus being arrested and going to the cross. And in that we see that Jesus loved people with his life. And doesn't Scripture tell us that there's no greater example of love than that a man would lay down his life for others? In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God told the people to love their neighbor. That was the old commandment that John speaks about. But then Jesus came and he showed us what it looked like. And in that, he gave us a new commandment by showing us. And that's how he wanted these people to live. That's how he wanted the church to function. From a place of love. And he adds to that, "People are going to know that you're my disciples by the way in which you love others." So folks, this attitude of love ought to permeate every aspect of our lives. It's going to affect our behavior. It's going to affect our speech. It's going to affect our attitude towards other people. I've mentioned many times in our study up to this point that John is the only apostle left. The others have been killed for their faith. They've been killed for their mission and their ministry. Let me veer off on a rabbit trail of how love is going to affect our attitude towards others. I know we've only gotten a chapter and a half in right now, but many of you have read what John's written. You've read the Gospel of John, you've read these letters, you've read Revelation. And as I comb through the scriptures, as I comb through the things that John has written, do you know how much time John spent on laying down an action plan for what he's going to do when they come for him? Do you know how much time is spent with John talking about how he's going to stick it to them when they come for him? How he's going to avenge the deaths of his brothers in Christ? Thumb through here and see if I can find that. Christ is our advocate. The promise is eternal life. Do not love the world. Overcoming the world. No. Nope, that, doggone, it's not in here, is it? It's not in there. You know, that attitude is so different from the culture that we live in. We live in a culture that says, if you do to me, I'm going to do to you one up. I'm going to get you back one better. That's the culture that we live in. You know, I don't know what you guys take away from our book studies. This is probably third or First John's probably the, I don't know, fifth or sixth book study that we've done. I'll encourage you in saying that I take away a handful of things. I know that there's a lot to look at when we come to the study of an entire book. I usually take away a handful of things, and I'm sure it's probably the same with you. As we go through and you learn a lot of these things, the Holy Spirit's going to just stick a couple of those things to your heart. And that's what, when you talk about a particular book, you're going to come back to. And one of the first books we went through since I was here was 1 Corinthians. And that's a long book, and there's a lot of stuff in there. But one of the things that I remember that I took from our study in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that the Holy Spirit really opened my eyes to was pertaining to Christian liberty. The difference in being able, just because I can do something or I'm permitted to do something, should I do something? And specifically, as we were talking about that, we spent some time talking about how the Christian ought to respond to persecution and how the Christian ought to respond to being wronged by other people. And I remember coming away and making that statement that, and I'm not saying this to say that Christians should be the doormat of society, but I'm saying that we have opportunities to show people that we are different. And you know, I see things that happen in society and I step back and I say, how did that person do that? How did they respond in that particular way? And you know what it comes back to is, you know, it was the Holy Spirit at work within them that allowed them to respond in that particular way. And I remember making that statement that if somebody is going to be wronged, why not the Christian? And that's not fun. That's not a truth that I want to sit around and say, Lord, I pray that you give me opportunities to get wrong so that I can, you know, I don't sit around and pray for that. But it's kind of like some of you have gone through some really difficult times in the last couple months. And we sit around and we look at those trials and those difficulties and we search for the good in those things. And we come away saying, man, if that crowded us to the Lord, then that was a good thing. If that gave us a new, fresh revelation of Christ, then that's a good thing. Folks, it's the same with people wronging us, with an unbelieving world doing unto us and us allowing ourselves to be done unto. It's not something we need to come away with and say, I'm going to get them back. Or, you know, it's an opportunity for us to show them love that they will not even begin to be able to understand. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul, and I think about Peter, and I think about Stephen and John the Baptist. I mean, these were all guys that had a mission and they had a ministry, and they followed the example laid down before them in Scripture. And these were people who laid down their lives for the sake of the church and for the sake of the gospel. I think about the Lord Jesus. I mean, he was wronged in every single sense of the word, but he allowed himself to be done unto. I know that's some really heavy stuff, but you know, let's at least start with an attitude of service towards one another, and let's start with speaking the truth in love, and let's start with, as Titus 2:14 says, being zealous for good deeds. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love. And I remind you again, folks, this is not something that you accomplish on your own. This is a fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot of teaching and a lot of books being written right now about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's all stuff that, is it biblical? Is it extra biblical? I don't know. You get on a fine line there. But here's what I do know. I do know that Galatians is pretty straightforward in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of the first byproducts of the Spirit working in our lives is love. We don't have to debate that. Philippians 2 is another great scripture that talks about how Jesus loved. Paul writes there and he says, starting in verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he says, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And I love this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. You know, even though he's the agent of creation, he takes on the form of a servant. He emptied himself, verse 7 says, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Folks, you see in these 8 verses everything that we've talked about up to this point regarding Jesus and the way in which he loved people. And I share all those examples with you because that defines this new command that John is talking about. God commanded it. Jesus explained it with his life and his ministry. And all the New Testament writers point back to that same love and how it defines the Christian. Now, if we go on in the next few verses, John goes back into the black and white to establish where we stand. All right, this is the truth of what we've just seen applied. He says in verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Okay, here comes this. This is the black and white. We established what love is. We established that Jesus is love, that he laid the foundation, he set the example, he gave us the new command. Now let's look at our own lives. He says, the one who says he's in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let me sum up these last couple verses by giving you a practical example of what this looks like in our own lives. And I said, this is not fun stuff. You know, we love talking about the victorious Christian life and stuff like that. This is the stuff that's not so much fun to talk about, but it's necessary. John wouldn't share it with us if it wasn't. And before you step back on the defensive as I say this, let me remind you that this is not a natural thing. What I'm going to talk about is a supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit. But we live in a day where a lot of what we see in the mainstream tells us that it's okay to despise and hate certain people and certain people groups. And it's justified by this idea that they're no good to society. And not only are they no good to society, but they are actively seeking to destroy. And I'm talking about people of a different skin color. people who dress differently, people of a different religion, hardened criminals, conservatives, liberals. Have I hit everybody? I could go on, but I think you get my point. Folks, in the flesh, we look at those things, we look at those differences, and we see a reason to disagree. We see a reason to be indifferent. We see a reason that in our own minds says we don't have to care about those people. We certainly don't have to love those people. That's what the flesh says when we look at these different people groups and we look at these differences in our lives. But John says if we're walking in the light, then we're going to love all people. And loving all people means seeing them as God sees them. Seeing people through His eyes allows us to look past all those differences and those prejudices. And as we do that, we see people who are just like us. People who were once in darkness, maybe they're still in darkness, but now they walk in the light. You know, we are so quick to label someone as an enemy, when the reality is there's no difference. Other than that, you know, the Lord has, 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Lord has shown His light in our hearts, and now we've got something that they don't have. There was a movie probably 10 years or so ago, and it was based on a book. I don't remember what the book was. The movie was The End of the Spear, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, Nate Saint. Anyway, if you're not familiar with that story, a group of missionaries, four or five guys, their wives, set out to take the gospel to a group of unreached natives deep in the Amazon. And they did a lot of work in kind of trying to prepare these people for coming in. I mean, they dropped gifts and you know, seemed to do everything right. Then when they felt it was the right time for them to go in and sort of make contact, the men flew in and landed, and the natives ended up killing them. And in our society, in the day that we live in, you know, we'd go back and we'd get on the horn with the government. We say, we need to blow those people up. You know, that's terrorism. That's, you know, we'd find some way to say, boy, they really took it to us, and we need to deal with them. They're savages. And that left families torn apart. I mean, you had wives, had children. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the lives of some of these women, recently widowed, they went back and they ministered to those people. When they had every right, every reason to write them off as savages and, you know, unreachable, but they didn't do that. And what kind of a message does that send to those people? You know, you took one of the dearest things that I've ever had. And I don't know you, but I love you enough to... That's the kind of love that John's talking about, folks. That kind of love that says, you can wrong me, you can take whatever you feel like you need to take, and I still love you. I still care for you. Folks, that's... You know, in the flesh, we hear that and we say, nuh-uh, no way. But as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and the Holy Spirit enables us to love in that kind of a way, folks, you want to talk about seeing a movement in the church? When we put all these things aside, things that we think are of the utmost importance, but they're really just points for disunity. When we put those things aside and we start looking at people as God looks at them, stuff will start to happen. You'll look back in the book of Acts at the church then and you'll say, woo, what's going on? The fields are ripe for harvest, folks. I know we've had a lot of missionaries coming in and going out and sharing. You know, we live in a time and a place where we don't have to go halfway across the world to minister to people. People from halfway across the world are coming to us. And we have no excuse and every opportunity to go and to minister to those people. But as long as we start looking at our differences and as long as we start looking at the reasons why we shouldn't love those people, we'll be content to sit and you know, judge them on a light that they don't have. This is like PhD stuff, isn't it? We can't do it in and of ourselves, but the Holy Spirit in and through us can and will, folks. You know, we can look at the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot and say, gosh, you know, and that's how it is with a lot of situations. I said, we look at it and we say, man, I could never do that. You know, yeah, you can't do that. But in the moment, God gives grace upon grace upon grace. And the Holy Spirit does a tremendous work and a tremendous ministry in your life. And you can, not on your own, but with Him and through Him. I read this week and I said, man, if this is the quiz for this week, I need to go back to the drawing board. But as I've kind of sought the Lord in this, he's just opened up my eyes to see people. And I'm not saying we're not going to follow mom and dad to Greece or anything like that. But, you know, going to the grocery store and just seeing somebody and just genuinely being concerned for them. And instead of saying, hey, how you doing? I'm great. How are you doing? You know, just really wondering how are you doing and praying for people and listening to people. You know, that's a great place to start. And you never know what kind of, work the Lord will do in and through those conversations. But we have to take that honest look at our lives, and we have to take an honest look at our mission. Because it's easy for us to get caught up in doing good things and thinking, man, we're making straight A's all across the board. Another thing I remember from 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we can do a lot of good things in our lives, a lot of spiritual things, a lot of things that make us look and feel really godly. But if we do all those things and we don't have love, you're failing. So that's the second quiz that John gives us. You want to know that you're walking in the light. This is how your life is going to be defined. And it might not look like this immediately, but we're going to live lives of obedience. And we're going to love people in a way that we can't even really understand, folks. And it's not us. It's never going to be us. It's the Holy Spirit at work within us. Only one who's walking in the light revealed by Christ will not only do what's right in refraining from sin, as we looked at in chapter 1, but will also keep the great commandment of love, which Christ gave and also fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning how much we love you and how thankful we are that you first loved us. That is, Romans 5:8 says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, that's a love that we can't even really begin to fathom. And when I think about the examples laid down by missionaries like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint and missionaries all throughout the history of the church, how people willingly laid their lives down for the sake of the gospel, it's a love that I have a hard time comprehending. But we know and we trust, Lord, that as we make ourselves available and we put aside these prejudices and these differences, and we ask you to open our eyes to see people like you see people, Lord, you'll enable us to love like you love. And that's my prayer this morning, Lord, for me, for everyone that's here. We all the time talk about how we want to see revival and we want to see change in the church. Well, it starts with us. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see where and how you would have us to serve. We want to tell you again that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.